Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
We'll begin at verse 1 and try to unpackage this, and we'll come back to that phrase, verse 3, which is the cornerstone of our understanding this morning. But let's just talk our way through until we get to that point, and then we will see how God works this in our lives. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1 says. He tells us to whom he is writing in this epistle, this letter. To those who have obtained like precious faith. By the way, the word precious is a common term that Peter uses. He'll use it just later in this passage we're going to look at this morning. He uses it several times in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It means that which is valuable, that which you want to cling to, that which is just essential to your faith, to your reality, and that is this faith that we have. Says he's writing to other believers, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, this precious faith that we share in common, this like faith. Notice now in the middle of verse 2, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we enter into this like precious faith? Well, part of the process was God had to take the righteousness of Christ and apply it to us. When we trust Christ as our Savior, when the work of the Spirit's work of regeneration, when we're saved, when we're born again, whichever one of those synonyms you want to use, when that occurs, we who are sinful, our sins are forgiven, and we are enveloped, immersed, wrapped up in, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So he's speaking to people who have been saved. No longer do you have to stand hoping that my best is good enough. I tell you it isn't. On the basis of what this word says. No longer have to trust that my best is good enough. You can trust that Christ's ultimate best is always good enough. And you can be wrapped up in the righteousness of Christ. But notice what he says beyond that. This is a very important phrase here in the end of verse 1. To those who have attained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice that phrase. Our God and Savior. So Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. This is one of the very direct, explicit places in Scripture that the Word of God declares that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus Christ is part of the triune God. Jesus is the second person of that three-person Trinity. It's interesting that he starts that way because most of the false teachers, and he's going to spend a lot of time talking about them, most of the false teachers that would come knocking on our door or come to us over the television or through literature or wherever, almost always, if there is a deficiency in doctrine, it revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. If you ever want to know about someone knocking on your door, just ask them this question. Just tell me one thing. Is Jesus Christ fully God eternally without exception? If you get anything other than a simple one word that is yes, if you get any double talk or explaining or twisting or turning, you might as well just understand that the people on that side of the door are not part of this like precious faith. Because the Scriptures declare, it's right there, black ink on white page, that says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he starts with that kind of foundational truth. Now, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord. He says, I want you to have grace. I want you to have peace. I want you to enjoy life, not just endure it. I'm glad he uses the word. Did you note the word multiplied there in verse 2? Grace and peace be multiplied. I'm glad he didn't use the word added. Because when you start multiplying versus adding, the numbers go real high, real quick. And basically what he's saying is this. I want grace and I want peace to just wash over you like a flood. I want you to have multiplied layers and abundance of grace and peace. That's what I desire for you. Well, how do we get that? How do we get that? It comes here in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, 13 times in this little book of three chapters, he's going to use this word for knowledge or words about knowledge or similar words throughout the book. It's a real key to understanding this book. He's saying, I want you to understand. You've got to have these basic ideas and concepts, and we'll talk more about it in just a moment, about who Jesus Christ is. Oftentimes we talk about people who have a head knowledge but not a heart knowledge of God or of Jesus Christ. And we understand that's a legitimate statement. We have to experience. We have to have faith. It's not just know a few facts about Him. But also, this book would indicate it's not enough just to have a heart knowledge without some head knowledge as well. There are some things that are just factual. They are accurate. They are true about who Jesus Christ is and about the reality of the gospel. So he said it's on that basis, the knowledge of God, what we know about Him, who He is, and how He has related to people like us. That's what brings us multiplied layers of grace and peace. You want some grace and peace in your life? You want to have it multiplied in your life? Then just plug into and find out all you can about our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let Him be the focal point of your intellectual, your spiritual, your emotional pursuits in this life. Now that brings us down to verse 3, where we're actually going to begin. He says, from this knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All you need, you already have. Let's just break this down into three application points for our understanding this morning. First of all, here's what he's saying in this section. You have all you need to live in this world. So why don't you calm down? You have all you need to live in this world, so just calm down. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to God, to life and godliness. How was it delivered? By His divine power. How is it sustained? By His divine power. How does it work? It's divine power. I can't quantify, I can't explain, I can't define divine power, but that's just the power that God has. It's God power. God is going to empower His people to have everything they need so that, first of all, that they can live in this world. Notice what it says in verse 3. He has given us all things that pertain to life. God's saying this. You don't have to go look at anywhere else for what you need. You already have it. He's given us all things you need to live in this world successfully. That's just life in general. That's just dealing with life as we know it, dealing with what life is all about. But then he adds a second component to it in verse 3. That pertains to life and godliness. The Greek word translated godliness literally means right worship. It's about living before God in a way that He is pleased. It's honoring God in a way that is proper before God. So basically, here's what he's saying. He has given you a dose of divine power in the person of Jesus Christ so that you will have everything you need to live, as we have to live in this world, and everything you need to live a life that is pleasing to God in every aspect of life. Nothing has been left out. Nothing was left off the shipment. There are not parts missing when we open the package. It's all there. It is complete. So here's what we should do. Go back to verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. We should rest in His peace. Just how about just a collective exhale, you know? Lord, if You've given me everything I need, if everything is at my disposal to live life, and everything I need has been pre-delivered to me so that I could live pleasing to You, that should evacuate a little bit of stress out of our lives. Secondly, we should rest in His plan. This is part of what He is wanting to accomplish in us. This is how He set it up. This is how He designed life to work. This is basic instruction for life. This is standard operating procedure for the believer, that we should rest in Him. So, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, time out. I can hear you thinking. You don't think I can hear you thinking, but I can hear you thinking. Time out. You say, and I could say, but Pastor, if God has given us everything we need to live life successfully and live life before God successfully everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I don't need anything else. I don't have to go out and look for anything else. I don't have to look in the world for anything else. I don't have to look to some other faith system for anything else. How come I don't feel very successful in life or pleasing God? Here's the point. God has given us all we need for life and godliness. We just simply need to use what we have. And if we are not where we ought to be, we are not availing ourselves of the tools that He has already put in the kit and handed over to us. Now, part of that requires choice and obedience. I understand that. But part of that requires growth and maturity. Think about a little baby. If I was really brave, I'd bring one up from the nursery, but it is an object lesson, but that could be a little risky. But just imagine you're looking at a beautiful little baby, okay? It's got arms and legs and fingers and toes, and it's the complete package of all that baby needs to live through life. God has put into that baby's body and that baby's nature all that it needs, but it needs to grow up. If you take a 1-month-old and put it on the ground and say, okay, stand up, let's go for a walk, it hasn't acquired that maturity and ability of its nervous system and coordination and strength to be able to walk. But it's got legs. It has everything it needs eventually to walk or to feed itself with its arms and its hands. And he or she will grow into that point. So part of it takes maturity. What we need to do is put ourselves in a position where we are constantly growing in the Lord and we are using more of what He's already delivered us. But he's warning us about this temptation to look somewhere, if I could just find that secret to the Christian life. I have a man I know that actually was one of my professors in seminary. He's written several books on Bible study themes. And last time we were together, he told me he was just finished a new manuscript and he had sent it to the publisher. And the publisher sent it back and said, you need to change the title. He said, well, what would you suggest? I don't care, the publisher said, I don't care what you call it, but make sure the word secret is in the title. He said, why would I want to put the word secret in the title? I said, well, if the word secret's there, it'll just fly off the shelves. Because everybody's looking for the secret. If I could just find that new thing, that new author, that new ministry, that new thing. Rather, here's what God wants us to do. You just keep growing in Jesus Christ, whom you've come to know and to love, and keep working and learning what He says in His Word, and keep acting upon what you know to be true, and as you grow, you're going to be using more of what He's already packaged into us. So keep growing. Relax. Plug into His plan. Rely on His plan. Rely on this peace that He wants to give us, because He has given us everything we need to live successfully in this world, and to live successfully for Him. Now let's go on the end of verse 3. I'm going to read all of verse 3, but we're going to really pick it up in the middle. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now the word knowledge you see in this verse is a very interesting one, particularly in the Greek. In Greek language, there are multiple words for knowledge or to know. There is one word that just means to have an idea and put it in your brain. 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, I got that idea in my brain. There's another Greek word that means knowledge that has to be acquired by experiencing it. For instance, if you say a man experienced the love of a woman, you can't just talk about it. You can't just watch a Hallmark movie. To really know what it is to love somebody, you have to have that relationship with them. That's the word he uses here, but this form of the word has a prefix on it, which even intensifies the meaning. In some translations, and it could be translated, when it says in verse 3, who through the full knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. This that He has given us for life and godliness comes by God delivering in the person of Christ the full revelation, the full knowledge, the full experience of who He is. When Jesus showed up, He didn't show up and just say, okay, you can just guess who I am and I'm not going to reveal too much about God. I'm going to keep a few mysteries behind the curtain that I don't want to show you. Now, I understand there are a few things about Him and the nature of God that we can't understand because of our finite minds. But everything that God could reveal that we could understand, He has revealed. He didn't hold anything back. He showed up to show us himself. So it's through this knowledge of him, and it says, who called us by glory, that's his nature, and virtue, that's his character, who he is innately, his glorious person, his virtue. He is not only a glorious person, but he's a righteous, holy, benevolent, gracious, kind, loving person. And then look at verse 4. This is really the second part of application. By which have been given to us, oh, here's another gift. He's given us something else. He's already given us that which, oh, everything we need for life and godliness. Here he's given us something else. Has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Everything we need, we already have. You have all you need to live above this world. So look up. And that looking up is just connecting to the promises of God. All you need to live above this world. I mean, above its issues and above its drama and above its pain. And all that stuff is real, I understand. But to have joy in spite of, not because of, we need to connect back to these promises of God. And look how he describes them in verse 4. He's given to us exceedingly great promises. That's a promise that you just look at and you go, wow! Look at that. That is amazing. That is an outrageously lavish promise of God. We need to rely on his wow promises that he gives us. The promises that just we shouldn't expect that kind of a treatment from God. The promises that just kind of knock us back on our heels. Those promises of God which just absolutely amaze and thrill our being. Not only are they exceedingly great, but here's that word again, and precious promises. Precious means extreme value. Think of maybe it's an heirloom or an antique or something that's been handed down from your family. If you have any things like that in your home, it's very precious. You keep it in a safe place. You treat it with all the respect and you keep it in a place where it's not going to be damaged or it's risked overexposure to hazards. This is a wonderful thing. We need to rely on his wow promises, yes, but we need to rely on his wonderful promises. It's not that just they are amazing promises, but they are promises that are designed for our good. I mean, I can give you a promise. It may not be a promise that's a very good promise. For instance, if I promised you when you leave church this morning, you're going to have a flat tire in the parking lot. That might be a promise. That wouldn't be a very good promise. Now I'm really afraid if someone goes out and has a flat tire this morning, I'm in big trouble with what I just said. Just an illustration, okay? But this is a wonderful promise. This is a precious promise. These are promises for our good. And if you figured out that the Word of God is absolutely littered with precious and wonderful promises, exceedingly great and wonderful, precious promises, we need to... Here's what we need to do. We need to live above the world. We need to look up and say, Lord, I'm counting in this promise. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through promise after promise after promise, but I picked one for me, and I'm going to share it with you. Will you bring up the next slide? This is found in Proverbs 18:10. And the promise of God says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's like a castle. That's like a place you go for safety and refuge. I always think of the Wizard of Oz. Remember Dorothy? Everyone's heading for the storm cellar when the tornado's coming. And of course, she goes back to get Toto. What's his name? Toto, thank you. You've seen it. And she doesn't get to the storm cellar in time, and she gets whisked off to wherever she goes and lands on a witch. You know that story. But she was running for the place of safety, but she goes back and she doesn't get to the place of safety. It's that place of safety, that place you go. It's that shelter in the time of storm. What is the shelter in the time of storm? The name of the Lord, his person, who he is. And then this promise, the righteous run to it and are safe. God signed his name to the bottom of that promise. Life ever gets scary? I'd never heard the word derecho before last week, have you? That's what they said that storm was that hit us a week ago Friday. I just would call it a really big storm, but it had a special name to it. And you think of what we've been through, and so many have been without power and all the things that have transpired. And I don't know if you could identify why God does certain things, I mean, I can't attribute everything to his hand, but every once in a while, I think God just wants to remind us that we're not as big as we think we are. And maybe he just, in his providence, just allows a little, and we're in trouble for days on end. But you know what? If we run to him, if we run to him, if we run to this strong tower, we run to it, then we will be safe. He promises safety there. Notice it's not walk to it or think about it or discuss it. Run to it. The first resort is to run to our Lord when life is scary. It's a promise. Now, I'm going to give you permission, even though I said this was my promise, you have my permission to use it these next few days. But I would encourage you to jot that down. And next scary moment, whether it's today or tomorrow or a month from now, don't run to other people. They can only help you so much. Don't complain. They don't want to hear it. But you run to this strong tower that is our God, and he will keep you safe. That's an exceedingly great and precious promise. And there's a whole bunch more littered through the text of Scripture. He says this to us. You have everything you need. Don't look out somewhere else. Don't quit. Don't say to yourself, you know, the world offers more security and hope than the faith in Jesus Christ does. I'm tempted to run into the world. Don't do that. Why? Because he's given us all that we need to live. He's given us all that we need to live above the world because of these exceedingly great and precious promises. Middle of verse 4. By which he's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. You have all you need to live apart from the world. So get out of that vein of living. Get out of that. Get out of this as he talks about corruption. Get out of this corruption that comes through these lusts and desires that war against us. And he's given us all that we need to live apart from the world. We can live in the world. We can live above the world. But we also, as far as the world's character and manner of living and manner of thinking, we can and should live apart from the world. How do we do that? First of all, we need to reconnect to his nature. Reconnect to his nature. Look what it says in verse 4. We are partakers, participators of the divine nature. A creature's nature is what it does innately, what it is automatically. Why do birds migrate? It's their nature. Why do pigs roll in mud? It's their nature. Why do cows eat grass? It's their nature. The divine nature is all the glory and all the perfection and all of the holiness and all of the good stuff that God is. And through knowing Jesus Christ, you can participate, be a partaker, you can be a consumer of and a liver out of that nature which is innately him. God, in essence, is in the process experientially. It's already happened from his point of view, but experientially he's changing us more and more to reflect the nature which is God's rather than the natures which is ours that comes with our fallen humanity. We need to reconnect with that nature, that divine nature. How do you do that? How do you reconnect with anyone? You spend time with them. You cry out to him and help. You run to that strong tower and find safety there. You give him thanks and credit and praise for the things you see that he has plugged and programmed into your life. Lord, this is a gift from you. This is a blessing from you. You have spared me from this. You've helped me here. You've sustained me through to this point in life. You've given these precious, precious promises. You connect with his nature. That's how we stay apart from the world. That pulls us away from that corruption. And we need to avoid, we need to stay away from, and we need to reject what we're going to call his natural enemies. And that's the end of verse 4. This corruption that is in this world through lust. This the stuff that we don't want to be involved in, that we shouldn't be involved in. We need to say no to that. And if there is ever a pull to that, I've already said it once, but it would bear repeating. If there's a pull to that, if there's a pull to get into sin, in essence, we have made this calculation. Lord, you haven't given me everything I need in life. I need to find something that I think I need in life outside of your will. When he says directly in this text, no, 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 no. I have already given you everything you need to live in this life, to live in this world, to live above this world, to live apart from this world. You stay where you need to be. I said earlier that he's given us everything. We just need to use what we have. There's a story told in the last century that the newspaper man and very wealthy businessman, William Randolph Hearst, he was a great collector of art. And in his reading and his research, he saw a reference to a particular piece of art. And he called one of his assistants in. He says, I want this piece of art in my collection. I don't care how much money you spend. I'll pay your salary. I'll pay all your expenses. I don't care how long it takes. Your one and only job is to find this piece of art and acquire it for me. Something like almost a year later, this assistant comes back in and he says, Mr. Hearst, I have news about that piece of artwork that you want me to have. He says, well, tell me about it. And he says, well, I've traveled the world and I've given the only thing I've done on your payroll and through your paychecks for the last almost a year is searching for this piece of art, and I have good news. I've found it. It's in your warehouse right on the other side of town. You already own it. Friends, we have a vast warehouse of the resources of Almighty God waiting for us. And rather than accessing and enjoying these treasures, I oftentimes act like God has left me without, that I don't have enough, I don't have what I need, I need more. When God says, all things that pertain to life and godliness has been pre-delivered through His divine power. That's what we need to reconnect with. All that He has delivered to us to live in this life and to live a life of godliness has been prepackaged and pre-delivered in the person of one person, and that is our Lord and that is our Savior, the one we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to reconnect to His nature and stay away from those things that displease Him. There's a song that I've come to love over the last couple, 3 years. And maybe you've heard it, maybe not. But it's a song recorded by Nicole C. Mullen. And the title is Call on Jesus. And I just want to read you the chorus. Because when life gets tough and life gets scary, we need to be reminded that He's there. He's brought to us everything we need for life and godliness. And the chorus says this way, but when I call on Jesus, all things are possible. I can mount on wings like eagles and soar. When I call on Jesus, mountains are going to fall. I love this last line. Because He'll move heaven and earth to come rescue me when I call. Call on Jesus. You ever think about that? That if we call on Him, He would, even if He had to move heaven and earth to get to us, He will be there for us. Because He's given us all that we need for life and godliness. It's found. All that we need, we find in Him. Question, are you connected to that divine power? First of all, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I would encourage you to take that step of faith. You can even do it at the conclusion of this service. Or you can let that need be known. You can pray privately in your own heart. If you need someone to explain the Word of God to you, let that need be known. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, call on Jesus. Call on Him. And He will truly move heaven and earth to rescue you.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.